Welcome to the Cleansing Word Podcast with Pastor John of Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa. Join us as we go through the Bible as we encourage your walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa, visit us at cclv.org and please share and subscribe to this podcast. Now let's hear a message from God's Word.
Weekend, so the ladies will be out and about Friday, Saturday, and into Sunday morning. So men's breakfast is coming Saturday for the guys who are available. We will be here for you. And Sunday, I'm planning on giving a lesson that will deal with the three institutions given to us in the Word of God. So I want to look at these three institutions. Two of them are found in the book of Genesis, one in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, and then we find them throughout the Bible, of course. But three direct institutions that the Lord has given us, not just the church, although the church is one of those institutions, but given to all humanity. And I want to look at that and also compare some of the things going on in our world that is really trying to chip away at two of the three institutions. One of them is government, and they're not trying to chip away at government. They're trying to expand government. So that is my goal for Sunday. I'm trying to get the current teaching up. I had it up earlier, and it disappeared. All right, tonight we're going to look at the exploits of Jonathan and Saul, and I love reading about Jonathan and his great heroic faith that he had and his friendship that he had with David as well. We're not going to read about, we don't even meet David yet until chapter 16. But we do meet Jonathan. We've already met him once. And now we see the courage of Jonathan in a greater light here tonight in chapters 14 and 15. We also see in the exploits of Saul that he just keeps revealing himself as really not a great person and very selfish. And he began well, and God gave him everything he needed to be a great king over the nation of Israel. In fact, God would say that if you would have merely walked in my way, and I think it's chapter 13, verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You cannot keep the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." And so it wasn't that this was God's, in the sense of God's plan of first we have to give him Saul to show him what they don't want, and then we'll give him David. No, Samuel told Saul that if you would have just been obedient to the Lord, God would have seen that your kingdom would have continued forever. But we'll find his disobedience even greater in tonight's chapter. So his exploits not so great. Jonathan's very great. And chapter 14, a fairly long chapter. I think it's got 52 verses in it. So let's get reading. Verse 6 is a key verse for me. "Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few.'" And so a very key verse, and that is for me, a very key verse here in this chapter, but really the faith of Jonathan. He didn't know if the Lord would save or not, but he was willing to take a venture of faith. So chapter 14 continues to reveal the true character of King Saul, but we also learn that his son Jonathan is a man of great faith and action. Verses 1 through 3, "Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come.'" I said that was verse 6. come, let us go over to the Philistines. And it is, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrisons that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. So this is their initial kind of slipping away out of camp. Verse 2, and Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Geiba underneath a pomegranate tree, which was in Migron. And the people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing the ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. So we last left Israel, and the men were in great distress. Chapter 13, verse 6 tells us, because of the Philistines, they were hiding in caves, thickets, rocks, holes, and pits. So it's not just that his men had departed from him, 600 remaining. We learned initially that Saul kept a standing, smaller standing army with him of 2,000 men with him and 1,000 with Jonathan. But right now there's only 600 left. And the men who had departed, they're in hiding. And so things were pretty bad. Additionally, the Philistines had sent out raiding parties. Saul had abandoned his post at Michmash. The Philistines had instead camped there. Saul had found now sitting in the outskirts of Geiba. This is where Jonathan had been posted. That's interesting. Saul, who had the greater force, abandoned his position, but Jonathan, who had the lesser force, was able to maintain his position. And to make matters worse, he only had around 600 men left with him. Yet Jonathan wasn't one for sitting around, so he spoke to the young man who was bearing his armor, and it could be that this young man was just a teenager. And he said, let's go up to the Philistines. Let's go up to the uncircumcised men. And the armor bearer was willing to go with him. So they departed. We also learn in these first three verses, really setting up the whole thing, that the high priest was with Saul and Jonathan there in Geiba, and he's wearing the ephod. And so that's key. The ephod was the high priestly garment, and on the high priestly garment was the Urim and the Thummim, a way to determine the will of God. So there was a way to communicate with God. But at this point, it seems that no communication was taking place from Saul's perspective. He's just hanging out under a pomegranate. It sounds nice. If I was in Israel and was able to sit under a pomegranate tree, it sounds like it would be a nice place to sit. But Saul should have been inquiring about the Lord's will in their current situation. Let the Thummim and the Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah and whom you contended with at the waters of Meribah. That's Deuteronomy 33:8. And it tells us that he is wearing the ephod. This device was with the high priest. And so it tells us that King Saul had the capability of having communication with God to determine what would be the best steps to take for his people. And while the king was at rest, though, Jonathan took a venture of faith, and that turned into quite an adventure. Verses 4 through 14, between the two passes, by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side, a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sina. In front of the one faced northward opposite Michmash and the other southward opposite Geiba. Then Jonathan and the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised, our key verse. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for it is nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or few. So his armor bearer said to him, do that's all in your heart. Then go, here I am with you, according to your heart. Then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say to us, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand. This will be a sign to us. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. The Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they've hidden. And the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you something. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with the armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. That first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men in about a half an acre of land. So Jonathan's words to his armor bearer shows that he had a great understanding of the situation. The Philistines, he called them, let's go up to the uncircumcised. Jonathan didn't use, initially didn't use the word Philistines. He just called them the garrison of the uncircumcised. Later on, in verses 11, he'll speak about the Philistines, but he knew that they were uncircumcised, meaning that they had no covenant relationship with God. And although the Philistines outnumbered them in this case, and I don't know if he knew the number, but in this case, at the end of it, the account, it tells us that it was 20-2. So the odds definitely, you know, each man had 10 men that they had to best in that situation. And although the Philistines outnumbered them, Jonathan believed God could save by many or by few. Jonathan had witnessed the Lord saving by many when he took his 1,000 and took the garrison there at Geba. And we learned about that in 1 Samuel 13, verses 2 and 3. And beyond the 20, we remember in 1 Samuel 13, 5, that the Philistines numbered, this is the count that they gave us, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and an untold number of foot soldiers. And here are two men willing to take a venture of faith against odds that were way beyond their people. And still, Jonathan and his armor bearer were willing to offer themselves to God. Apparently, Jonathan had the heart, it reminded me of King Asa. Perhaps, as I said, I thought about that and I began to write that in my notes, Jonathan's heart reminded me of King Asa. And then as I thought about it, it's like, wait a minute, Jonathan came first and King Asa came later. Perhaps King Asa then had the heart of Jonathan when he prayed these words in 2 Chronicles 14:11, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord God, for we rest on you. In your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So it was that type of courage. And so as we see, King Asa had a similar type of courage. And Jonathan prayerfully advanced, and there's some things about his prayer. There was strategy in his word when he talked to his armor bearer. First, he said, we will first show ourselves to the Philistines. We'll let them see us. And then he based their response on how they would respond. One, he said, if they say, wait where you're at, wait till we get down there and we'll show you something, and then we'll wait. But if they tell us to come up here, then we know that the Lord has delivered them into our hands. And so Jonathan and his armor bearer advanced to the enemy. They had to climb down, and it tells us this area was very steep. So very steep down, very steep back up again, and so steep that they had to crawl on their hands and knees. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're about ready to go to battle, and we learned last week that only Saul and Jonathan had swords. among all the people. And so there was only one sword between the two, and they're about ready to take on 20 men. I don't know if they knew the number at this point, but first they had to climb up on their hands and knees. And I don't know if the Philistines would have been, it's like, yeah, you guys look tired, take a break. You need some water? You want to refresh yourself before we go to battle? I think once they got up there, it was battle on. And Jonathan took his sword in hand, and he felled the 20 Philistines with his armor bearer cleaning up behind him. Now, granted, throughout all this, they said that, you know, the Philistines didn't allow the Israelites to have any weapons. But every time a Philistine would die, I'm pretty sure an Israelite picked up a weapon. And so he may not have had a sword, the armor bearer, when he began, but he had 20 to pick from when he was finished. So Joshua 23:10, one man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you as he promised you. This is the kind of faith that Jonathan had. He trusted in the promises of God. And sometimes before you can chase your thousands, you have to begin with a smaller number. Let's say like 20. So that day, verses 15 through 23, the Lord saved Israel. It says, and there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, and all among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled. And the earth quaked, so that it was a very great trembling. Now the watchmen of Saul and Geiba of Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude melting away. This is the Philistines melting away. There was the multitude melting away. They went here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, now call the roll to see who has gone from us. I found that interesting. In verse 17, I studied this before lunch and then came back to it and actually wrote a little bit about it on my way back after lunch. But the fact that Saul realized something was going on, and he knew right away that God was moving and somebody had to be missing. Saul wasn't the one who had the great faith to go forward to cause this work, but he knew God was working through someone, so he called the roll to see who was gone. And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer was not there. Verse 18, and Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here. For at that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Now, it could be that some of you have read, bring the ephod here, or bring the Urim and the Thummim here, because manuscripts kind of differ whether the ark was with them or it was just the high priestly garment that's being talked about here. The New King James, the King James has the Ark of God mentioned here. And that was to determine the will of God in this situation. Verse 19, now it happened while Saul talked to the priests that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priests, withdraw your hand. So this really reminded me of, I don't know what the priest was doing, but it reminded me, withdraw your hand. Remember when Moses sent Joshua to fight the Amalekites, that Moses was up on the mountain and Joshua and his men were in the valley, and Moses held the rod of God in his hand over his head, and as long as he held the rod of God up over his hand, there was victory for the Israelis. But if he'd drop his hands, then the Amalekites were victorious. And here, there's something going on. Withdraw your hand, that either trying to determine the will of God or the confusion that God was causing upon the camp of the Philistines was so great that Saul said, all right, we're ready. You can withdraw your hand. Let's go to battle. And that's what he did, verse 20. And not many of the commentators spoke too much about withdrawing your hand, but I underlined it and I thought there's something more to this that we're not being told about. So verse 20, then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to battle, and indeed every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was a very great confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, so there were some in that camp of the Philistines, many Hebrews had joined them, but now, verse 21, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they had heard the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth Avon. So the victory of Jonathan and his armor bearer was great, but God has something greater in store. He used an earthquake. He used a great trembling that overwhelmed the Philistines. And even there, they had three raiding parties that they had sent out. Even the raiding parties were impacted by this earthquake. And it caused such a great terror to come upon the Philistines that every man's sword turned against his brother. So perceiving that God was up to something, Saul called for the roll call, discovered that Jonathan and his armor bearer were missing. Saul telling Abijah to withdraw his hand, that is just maybe referring to intercession of the high priest, but with the Philistines in disarray, Saul felt that he understood. Maybe he was there to seek the will of God, but he didn't wait to hear what God wanted to do. He felt sure he understood the will of God, and he went forth in battle, and there was a great victory. But as we will see in the next verses, Jonathan would point out during the battle that perhaps God wanted to do a greater work. So 24, the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under an oath, saying, "Cursed is every man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies." See, with Saul, it will be very clear as we go through the remainder of 14 and into 15, that it's about Saul, not so much about God. "Before I take vengeance on my enemies." So none of the people tasted food. Now all the people of the land came to the forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, and there was honey dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath, and therefore he stretched out the end of his rod that was in his hand, dipped it in the honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. And one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed is the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. But Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance had brightened because I had tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For now would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines." The warriors were starving. And apparently they were running by the food that the Philistines had left in their camp. And so it wasn't that there wasn't food available, and the land filled with milk and honey, the honey was dripping from the trees. And although God had given Israel a great victory, it could have been even a greater victory if Saul had not, I believe, selfishly declared a fast that only weakened his men. Only Jonathan and perhaps his armor bearer, who did not hear Saul's oath, ate that day, and they were strengthened in the battle. We continue to learn about the character of Saul. He appears to have been an impulsive man, making decisions that often impeded rather than strengthened his nation. Proverbs 29:20 says, "Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Sometimes it's good to ponder the things, and especially when making commands. As for Jonathan taking a little honey, for years our church has had a five-day fast during the Monday through Friday of the week of Easter. And one year, Kevin and I were busy. We used to do a fall fast as well. And as I think about this, I think it was in the fall. It could have been in the spring. Either way, Kevin and I spent the week not only fasting, and this was when I was able to do a total fast. So we spent the week fasting, but we were working on the grounds and getting cleaned up. That's why I think it was the fall. I think there might have been leaves on the ground. There were things to do. And there was a point by Thursday, it was growing weak. I was starting to feel it. So I went down in the basement here at the church, and I took some honey. And I think my countenance brightened. Soon afterwards, Kevin did the same as well. And every once in a while, you might hear Kevin or myself use that phrase, "I had to take some honey." If you hear us say that, it's because we needed to get strengthened during a time of fasting. So you can learn things, right? Need to take some honey. The fast was not good for Israel during this battle. And fasting is difficult, and sometimes if health is in question, sometimes it's good to not fight the hunger and go ahead and take some food and make sure that you're taking care of yourself. I know I've just seen the negative side of people hurting themselves through fasting too. You have to be wise about it. So 31 through 37, here we find a great sin. Now, they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon. So the people were very faint, and the people rushed on the spoil and took sheep, oxen, calves, slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. All right, there's a great question right here. Have you ever been so hungry that you just went out into a farmer's field, grabbed some animal, and started eating right there? No draining the blood, no cooking, not waiting for a campfire. That's how bad it was. And then Saul did a good thing. Verse 33, Saul saying, "Look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." And so he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me here this day." And Saul said, "Disperse yourself among the people and say to them, bring me here every man's ox and every man's sheep. Slaughter them here and eat. And do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood." So in that part, Saul did well. The people were sinning, and he rectified the sin by having a slaughtering stone set up, a place where everyone would come to slaughter their animals that they could go and roast them and have them before they went to the barbecue. So here he did a good thing. I don't think, though, verse 33, the very end of that, him saying, "You have dealt treacherously," well, he's kind of the cause of what happened to them. So actually, I can take it back to King Saul and his rash oath that caused the people to be so hungry that they sinned against the Lord in this way. So the end of verse 35, "So every one of the people brought his ox to him that night and slaughtered it there." Verse 35, "And then Saul built an altar to the Lord." This is the first altar that he built to the Lord. "Now Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light. Let's not leave a man of them." That's an interesting phrase. Hold on to that. "Let us not leave a man of them." Let's wipe them out totally. We'll come back to that thought. And then they said, do whatever seems good to you. And then the priest said, let us draw near to God here. So Saul asked counsel of God. Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? But he did not answer him that day. So here again, Saul is like ready to go. And the priest was there to say, wait, let's pray about this first. Are you sure this is the will of God? And they prayed, and Saul asked the question. Remember, the ephod was there. So he's there with the high priest. He's asking the will of God, but God was not responding. So they're eating the blood. We know that this is a prohibition that God gave to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 12, 23 through 25. You shall not eat the blood, and you shall pour it out on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, that it may go well with you and your children after you, that you will do what is right in the sight of the Lord. And here Saul, he built his first altar. And I typed in the word altar in my search engine on my Bible program, and I didn't find that Saul ever built another altar that's named in Scripture. If it's his first altar, hopefully it wasn't his last, but the Bible is silent, and even it doesn't mention David building either. So all through 1 and 2 Samuel, only here do we read of Saul building an altar. So this is very unusual. It's very normal to see Abraham built an altar to the Lord, Isaac built an altar, Jacob built an altar. That was very usual, but it's unusual to see the kings building altars like this. In fact, God had given them the tabernacle, a place where they could go and worship. And God did not at this point want altars built all over the land in this place, but wanted one place where the people would come and worship. So it just kind of threw that in there. They had the slaughtering stone. Has anybody ever seen a slaughtering stone? No, we're so clean here. And when I was in Africa, we were in Nimli, and there was the butcher. There was a big stone. I mean, it was big, maybe 5 feet by 4 feet high. It was bloody, and there was meat hanging up everywhere. It was 100 and probably about between 90 and 100 degrees. And kind of makes me glad they cooked the meat like 12 hours before we ate it. But I've literally seen a slaughtering stone like this. So Saul's desire, pursue the Philistines till the last man. But the priest encouraged him to seek the counsel of Yahweh. See, once again, we see the rashness of the king. At least I do here. He was willing to walk by sight, but not by faith, as it tells us we should do as Christians in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, 38 through 46. And Saul said, come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see that what is this sin today? For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be Jonathan my son, he will surely die. That's not a good dad. But let's go on. But not a man among my people. All the people answered him. And then he said to all Israel, you be on one side, and my son Jonathan and I will be on the other side. And all the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you. Therefore Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. So they're casting lots now. And so Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. So they cast the lot, either white or black, white for the people, black for Jonathan, Saul, however it was, they knew that it was between Saul and Jonathan. And Saul said, verse 42, cast lots between me and my son. So Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. And Jonathan told him, he said, I only tasted a little honey at the end of the rod that was in my hand, so now I must die. And Saul answered, God do so and more also for you shall surely die, Jonathan. But the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. Then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So the casting of lots to determine what had happened, and the confession was made. I took some honey, and the problem wasn't Jonathan. I don't believe the problem was Jonathan at all. Others may disagree, but the problem was Saul. God was not communicating with a king that was so rash in his decisions and was willing to take his own son's life when the people realized that Jonathan actually had worked with God this day. That's something to underline. He has worked with God this day. God is on Jonathan's side. You can't take his life. In fact, we won't let you. So I was wondering if Josephus had anything to say about this, and he did. This is a paragraph that Josephus wrote about this scene. Jonathan was not dismayed. And you can see that in verse 43, where Jonathan said, "So now I must die." But Josephus fills us in a little more. Jonathan was not dismayed, but offered himself to death generously and undauntedly. He said, "Nor do I desire you, Father, to spare me. Death will be to me very acceptable when it proceeds from thy piety after a glorious victory. For it is the greatest consolation to me that I leave the Hebrews victorious over the Philistines." Hereupon all the people were very sorry, greatly afflicted for Jonathan, and they swear that they would not overlook Jonathan and see him die, who was the author of their victory, by which means they snatched him out of danger when he was in front of his father's curse, while they made their prayers to God for the young man that he would remit his sin. So had Jonathan sinned against the Lord? It appears that Josephus believed that he did. I don't think he did. He didn't know about the oath. He was innocent in that regard. I remember here in the United States, there's so many laws on the books that each one of us commit 3 felonies a day. I don't know which 3 I committed today, but I'm sure I have. This does show us the rashness of King Saul. 47-52. So Saul established his sovereignty over the Israel. So kind of just rounding up the account now. That scene with Jonathan and the Philistines, it's finished. Verse 47, so Saul established his sovereignty over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the people of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them, and he gathered the army and attacked the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. And the sons of Saul were Jonathan and Jeshua and Malchishua. I can say Jonathan pretty good. The names of the 2 daughters, and the names of the first was Merab, and the other was Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahiamas. I don't know. And the name of the commander of the armor was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, Ner the father of Abner, the son of Abiel. And there was a fierce war with the Philistines all the day of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man, any valiant man, he took him for himself. That was something that Samuel, by the way, told the people, that you want a king, you realize what the king is going to do. He's going to take your sons for war. He's going to take your daughters to work in the bakery and work for making clothes and all these things. And here we find that any strong man, any valiant man, he took for himself. So here we see the early signs of Saul's pride, as well as his disobedience toward the things of God. Saul was firmly established as Israel's king. He would reign for 40 years. And the years of his reign was filled with war against his enemies on every side. None of his enemies, though, were more dangerous than the Philistines, with whom there was a fierce war between them all the days of King Saul. As for Jonathan, he is a great example of faith and action put together. A man who is willing to test his faith and even put his own life on the line for his faith. And I wonder if we are willing to do the same. Do we believe that God is still willing to save by few? James 2:18 tells us, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Verse 22 of James 2. Do you see that faith is working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. All right, that was a really long chapter, so I'm not going to take us into chapter 15 tonight. But I do want to come back before we close and the statement that stood out to me, not earlier today while I was studying, not while I was looking at this yesterday, but while I was reading the text of Saul wanting to go and take the Philistines all night. In verse 36, let us go down after the Philistines by night, plunder them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. Now that's what Saul was saying. Let's wipe them all out. Every single one. I don't want to see one man remaining alive. And then, as we'll see next week, Lord willing, chapter 15, God will tell Saul, go to the Amalekites, wipe out every one of them, and he doesn't obey the word of the Lord. So in his flesh, he's willing to wipe out the Philistines. And the interesting thing about the Philistines, they are not named among the seven nations that God brought judgment when God said to Abraham, for the sins of the Amalekites, Amorites have not come upon us there, that Israel would depart for 400 years, that the Philistines wasn't even named in that group. And so this is a group that, according to God of the seven nations, the cursed nations that God was judging through Israel, the Philistines, they were, yes, great enemies of Israel, but they weren't on that list of seven. But Saul's ready to wipe them all out. But when God says, wipe them all out, as far as the Amalekites are concerned, Saul is not obedient. So partial obedience, we'll see that next week, as we begin to dig a little further in the book of 1 Samuel. Thank you, Father, for your word that you've given us this night and the exploits of Jonathan. And Lord, what a man of faith. And probably a young warrior, maybe even at this point in his 20s. But Lord, he was willing to take ventures of faith. And Lord, not only did you allow him and his armor bearer to fell 20 men, you gave Israel great victory that day. And as the Israeli soldier said of Jonathan, he has fought with God today. Father, I pray that we would be those who would have the courage of a Jonathan, willing to take ventures of faith, knowing, Lord, that you can save either by many or by few. And Lord, we are definitely on the few side. But Lord, we believe that you can do great things. And I ask, Lord, that you would. We pray, Lord, your blessing this coming week for here at this church, for our church families, Lord, and for those women who will be going to the women's retreat and all the ladies who will be gathering there up in the area of Lake Geneva at the campground up there. Pray your blessing be with them. Pour out your spirit upon them. And bless us, Lord. Watch over the people of Florida tonight. We pray in the name of Jesus.